Congregation, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and we'll read in chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, through the end of the chapter. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, hear the word of the Lord. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And turn now into 1 Peter chapter 4. And I just wanted you to note in that passage, as it's talking about persecution, that God's purpose is in it, that evidently those who suffer in this life for the kingdom, it is God is dimension. These are the ones worthy of it. And those who, in God's just judgment, afflict those, the saints in the church will be judged justly by him. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 as we continue to look at these verses, verses 12 through 19, and what Peter is writing about to the church. So 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And this is the word of the Lord. And sobering words of the Lord, I may add. Let us never lose sight of that, beloved. It was very wrong what happened to Jesus Christ on the cross. And God did intend very good out of it. But God does not forget that. And those who will treat God and His people that way will reap their just reward from His hand when the Lord does return. Well, beloved, it is a privilege again, my privilege, to speak to you tonight from God's Word, from 1 Peter, and from these verses. And I think for us to understand, to put ourselves in a bit of the mindset of Peter when he wrote this letter, would be to think along these terms. Maybe you sent a child off to college recently. Or you have a dear friend who's overseas. And whatever part of the world they're in, you hear it's very bad to be a Christian there now. And things have turned. And there's an anti-Christian wave coming. And you're concerned for them. And that's what Peter's doing in this letter. He's taking up his pen because he's concerned for these Christians. And he has been giving them advice throughout the whole letter and many things. And now in some ways he's getting to the heart of the matter, what drove this letter, this fiery trial, ordeal that is coming upon these churches in Asia Minor. And I'll say something more about that in a moment. But Peter has spent a lot of this letter reminding them about who they are as Christians, speaking to them about joy and hope and faith and love in Christ. He opens up this very letter with the whole rebirth that has taken place in them when they saw Jesus back alive from the dead. Because you could imagine how discouraging that was to them. That Jesus had promised them kingdom, to reign with Him, to be in glory, given them great hope and a name, and loved them and they knew Him. And then He's gone, but now He's back. And they could see then the invincibility of God and His plan, and it was a whole new birth to them, that to see beyond just presently now, but the hope, the absolutely secure hope that no man's hands can take away, and that's what God has laid up in store for His saints. So he sort of started out with what now He's talking to them about. Let me remember, remind you the sufferings of your Savior and His resurrection that's brought you to hope, as I now speak to you about your own share in those sufferings. And He's talked to them about how to live peaceable and quiet lives. He's spoken a lot to them about the proper subjection we're to have in homes, in the church, in the state, because Christians ought to seek quiet and peaceable lives. But that's not always the case. As hard as we try as Christians to live at peace with all men and to fulfill Paul's apostolic dictate there, that aim can never be to the compromise of holiness. And so right when it comes push to shove, we will do as much as we can to be quiet and peaceable. But what happens when it's outlawed to call Christ Lord? What happens when the name of Christ is criminalized? What happens when, you know, maybe you're getting picked on in class, it's easy just to sit somewhere else, maybe transfer to a different class, maybe take a different way to school, maybe move in your workplace. What happens when the state gets involved? What happens when the laws of the land are now criminalized against God's church? How do you avoid that? Again, the way not to avoid it is to compromise holiness and say, yeah, Jesus isn't Lord. And sure, we'll bring in some Caesar worship. Sure, we'll let you set up your idols in the church so that we can keep getting state funding or whatever it may be. So Peter's writing then to beloved Christians whom he knows a fire has come up. And that historical fire probably took place in AD 64 when Rome was burnt under the Emperor Nero. And he found the scapegoat, the Christian church. And he blamed it on the Christians and that the gods were angry at them because the people had left the temples of Jupiter and others, the Vestal Virgins, and thrown off their idols and hearth gods and had turned to this new god, Christ. And so he could blame his own bad reign, the own fire he called, on Christians. In the 50s, Judaism and Christianity were closely aligned. And Jews for many centuries had been given exemption under Roman rule to not have to offer up worship to false gods because the first commandment absolutely forbids it. And so they were given an exception. And for the first two decades or so, the Christian church could ride along in that because many people, particularly Rome, who were just ignorant of these things, thought Christianity was just a part of Judaism. That it wasn't became clear by the 60s when many more Gentiles had come into the faith. They started realizing this is something bigger than just Jews. And the Jews were also very happy to say, they're not Jews, and they're their own thing. So now Christians are being charged. Paul was charged with it in places he went. They're teaching us to worship gods that are illegal for us to worship, and trying to get the state involved to silence their witness to Christ. Well, under Nero, a flame has now come up that there is imperial edicts, and now you can be charged as a criminal and tried because you go by the name of Christian. And so that's the context of what Peter's writing in when he says a fiery trial or a fiery ordeal. Something that's unavoidable because now it is criminalized in society to be a Christian. Now, you know, you hear stories of these under Nazi rule and Gestapo, people ratting each other out. People would rat their neighbors out because their property looks good. Yeah, they're Christians. And then it's going to be live or die because the question is, they're going to ask you, are you a Christian? And if you say yes, they'll ask you again, here's your last chance. And they'll give you an opportunity to recant. Or do you go on? So this is what's happening in as Peter's writing this letter. This is the fiery trial he's talking about. And Peter then, and this just comes from my Marine days, if I could sort of give you an illustration of what these verses are. Many of you might know the acronym SOP, Standard Operating Procedures. What do you do when something happens? In the infantry, what do you do when you're shot at from the right? You yell out contact right and things start happening, laying down a base of fire, maneuver. But you just, you trained on it as a unit, and when it happened, you just went into action. And so maybe I could present these to you so they better stick in your mind. This is kind of Peter's manual, brief manual of standard operating procedures of what Christians should do when this flame arises of persecution, unavoidable persecution, when the tide, you might say, turns, and now they're facing a real fire. What should Christians do? Now, we've looked at, over the last few weeks, verses 12 and 13. Let me just rehash those with you briefly. Verses 12 and 13 go together. Peter's telling you, don't do this. Don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange. And then as strange things also surprise us, he's saying, don't be surprised by this. But as I argued for or think you could even narrow down a bit more, he's saying more than just surprise, because some things that are surprising also upset us. Peter's saying, don't be upset by this persecution. And now that's trying, right? Because you might have a lot of plans for your life. And you might have a career path picked out. You might be getting married. You might be doing lots of things, because they're not waiting and asking you, when is the best time to persecute you guys? Does this fit in with your life plans? Now, I know, beloved, let me speak carefully to you, but I've probably hinted at it several times in sermons, because I suppose God's put it pretty heavily on my heart. We have God-given lives here. There's a form of this world that is still in existence. We give in marriage. We pursue careers and do things. But we're called to more than that as Christians. We're members of Christ's kingdom, and that comes first. And service to Christ and His calling and living as Christians takes precedence over anything else in our lives. And that's the real kind of thing going on here, is He's saying, don't be mad at God that these things are happening. Because as Peter is going to argue here, this is all in God's hands. Wicked men are doing it, but God has His own intentions and purposes behind it. So the first things Christians shouldn't do is get upset and say, why me? Why now? Why does this have to happen to my life? But Peter says in verse 13, we should rather rejoice or be glad insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. And I might say that kind of two chief teachings Peter's teaching in these verses is that Christians share all of Christ's life. All of it. And you all know part of our Savior's life on earth was much suffering. But you also know that He has entered into glory now. And so Peter's saying, I remind you, brethren, that as Christians you share all of Christ's life, and that even means sharing now when called to His sufferings. And that these two things are inseparable. Christians who will avoid the suffering because of persecution will not also share in the glory. People that deny Christ and won't go and follow with Him because of mockery and ridicule and things will not also share at the same time in the glory. Now, don't hear me say that absolute, because if you're also aware of the history of the Christian church, as it's gone through much persecution, the Donatist controversy in the 4th century, when you would have Christians who denied Jesus in that hour of trial, they failed. Bishops failed. Gave over the Holy Scriptures to be burned. Renounced Jesus. And then after the persecution died down and they showed genuine repentance, the question was, well, what do we do with such Christians? And some argue the Donatists, no mercy. They're out. And Augustine and Little C Catholic Church argued, no, God's merciful, and there's true grace for the repentant, and even those who sin and deny the Lord and failed in their trial can be restored if they show true repentance. So don't hear me say absolutely, if you do not do so well under persecution, that's it. But Peter's drawing us together, and we should remember that the sufferings of Christ go together with the glory of Christ, because we share in all of His life. So you might say the first SOP, the first thing should be glad, don't be mad. Be glad, don't be mad. Remember, the gladness is because you're sharing in something that belongs to the Lord. Now, we pray often as Christians, right? Lord, make me like You. Well, this is like Lord. You will know what it is like to walk in Jesus' steps if you are name called for being a Christian. I remember being in seminary, and when you're a young seminarian, you think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. And you're everything the church needs. And you're really proud. And I remember one of my old roommates, Chance, and he had a friend who was worked for a university youth group, and he was thinking about coming to Westminster. And I remember thinking, oh yeah, well I'm already there, you know, I'm silly. And then I overheard him talking, though. We all went out for ice cream. And where he was working at on campus, you can imagine it'd be like being on college campus trying to give a witness for Christ at Penn State. And he talked about the name calling and things. And he wasn't bitter. And his counsel with these other younger Christians was, our Lord knows what it's like to be shamed. And I thought, okay, I have things to learn. That's a tried Christian. He's got the heart of Christ. He's walked literally in Christ's steps to share the gospel and to be mocked and rejected. So be glad, because if you do that now, Peter's saying, you will be gladder. You will be gladder. You will have gladness you can't even contain in the life to come. So find joy now, beloved, in sharing what your Savior went through, because there's a gladness, there's a purpose to it. Greater gladness one day. Let's look then at verse 14. If you are insulted, and here then Peter kind of gives a specific example, but to draw out an important point. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. And we might say the teaching that Peter is setting forth to us here is that persecution is a mark of divine favor. Persecution is a mark of divine favor. I like to think of this verse a little bit as against health and wealth gospel. Because the mark of divine favor in health and wealth preaching is, and God gives you, you've got health, you've got wealth. And that means God is smiling on you. And that's really how the Romans and Greeks, this word, blessed, makario, Jesus uses it in the Beatitudes, blessed are those. In its Greek and Roman usage, it referred to those upon whom fortune favored. And I think if you just polled an average person in America or probably any country, who are the ones that fortune particularly favors? People that have their health. People that have wealth. People that have their families. Their lives are in order. They have a good job. They have leisure, enough time to pursue their hobbies. These are the ones that fortune smiles upon. Because you got to remember, right? Remember the apologetic going on here. As Christians, you're telling people you should come and join us even when we're being hated by the state, because it's better for us in the end. And then you've got to, how do you convince them to persuade them? No, this is the favored life. This is the divinely blessed life. Yeah, being insulted, that is God's favor. And they might be going, you're crazy. Because I like the God they're preaching down there. Because that one says, I'm going to have a good harvest this year, and God's going to bless me, and that's His favor. Now, again, that's the thing I'm learning as a young preacher, to not overstate things. Yes, there is real divine favor in this life. Christ even promises those who leave all for Him, I'll give you 100-fold in this life and more to come. So don't hear me wrongly that having health and wealth and leisure and things are bad and not real blessings given to you by God. It's a simple point as the apologetic. Peter's encouraging them. And you might say the second SOP here is, you need to consider yourself, I'm being blessed and not cursed by God. This is actually a mark of God's divine favor that He would so pick me and my time and day to go through and deal with such persecution. That's what Peter's telling them here. And the word insulted here isn't just name calling. It's reviling and ultimately reproach. It's the people that just shake their head and say, why, you have made the worst mistake of your life in being a Christian. And just reject you for who you are. That's really what the word insulting has here to do. But Peter says you're blessed. You're blessed that you are reviled and rejected. But he rests the blessing ultimately because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What happened to Stephen as he was being stoned and given a defense? The glory that is his now as he looks at Christ in his face began to shine already in his face. Are we translating the Bible that his appearance was like the angels? That's because the glory to come was already breaking through in his face as God had divinely blessed him to be the first martyr, of course, after our Lord, in the Christian church. He got a foretaste. We know that he even stood up and could see Christ, the Son of Man, in glory there. Now that's a great blessing and privilege to already have a foretaste in your soul in the hour when you have to sadly depart this life. Because it's sad. Death is sad. Leaving behind your dear friends in the church, the work of the church, your family, those you care about. And God so blessed him and strengthened him in that moment of blessing that he would be so rudely handled by these men in stone. It can also generally mean, too, Spirit of glory and of God. The Old Testament talks about God's presence as His glory being with the people. And we get a term, you may know, the rabbis came up with a term for this glory of God, which was His presence with the people, Shekinah. And it was a term developed by them to talk about God's presence, but not in a direct revelatory way. Because we know that's for the future, right? We're promised to see God face to face. And the rabbis also saw that was probably a blessed privilege of Adam and Eve, you know, seeing God in the garden. So how do we talk about God's real presence with us in this life, right? That was His glory. That was His Shekinah. We know the glory of God filled the temple. And He's saying, beloved, to Christians under persecution, of course, we're always indwelt by the Spirit, but a particular manifestation of the presence of God is upon such Christians. The Spirit of God, that's what we generally know Him in the New Testament, or the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing here. So Peter's kind of doing an Old Testament and New Testament. The Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God that talks about the presence of God upon them. So verse 14, persecution, rather than being a curse, is a mark of divine favor. And you should say to myself, I'm being blessed and not cursed by God to undergo this persecution. So be glad, don't be mad. And I am blessed and not cursed. And we still have three more yet to go in the coming weeks as we continue to look at this manual of standard operating procedures and how to think about trials. And let me remind you, because I left it out, God is trying the church by this. Nero wants to destroy them. The evil spirits behind that want to destroy the truth of God, wants to destroy their lives because they do nothing but rejoice in destruction. That's the works of Satan. And I praise God that as difficult as this teaching is, as trying as it be to go through it, and I have had people tell me to their face, to my face, I don't like a God that would try us through these many things because they really hurt. And it may be a trying concept that God would so bring us through that and afflict us. But I am so thankful that it's not raw evil at loose in this world. You have not met raw evil, though it exists. God's purpose is so bounded in this world, and He so uses it in your life to try you and not destroy you. So I praise God that we don't see evil face to face. For the sake of His name, He curbs it, brings glory to His name, and good to His people. Now I commend you, brethren, to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You've called Your people to be. We thank You for Your grace and our Savior Jesus Christ and His sufferings for us. and the glory that he's now entered. And thank you for calling us to share in that same life. Help us to adopt this mindset, O God, to see your good purposes in it when people insult us and slander us and reject us because of our faith in Christ. Help us not to be mad, but to be glad. And help us to consider ourselves to be blessed and not cursed. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.